It's always wonderful to be able to gather, Lord, like this. And as we heard from our sister Rhea, we are very privileged. We've got the most amazing facilities. We sit on cushioned pews. We've got upmarket, Lord, musical instruments. We've got a sound system. Oh, we are very privileged. We come with joy and say thank you this morning. But the thing that thrills us more than anything is that as we gather together, we have the Bible, your word, in every way a lamp unto our feet, Lord, and a light unto our paths. That in these times in which we're living, days of such tremendous change, days of economic pressure, that we have the word of God. And as we learn from the Bible this morning, please, Lord, help us to concentrate, to learn, and more than that, to put it into practice. So that wherever we go from this place, our lives will reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our partnership classes that are soon to start, that, Lord, many folks will see Christchurch Pinetown as their home, where we can work together to disciple all nations for Christ. Be part of a loving and a caring community in the days in which we live. And we ask all of this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, will you open your Bibles to that passage that Danny read to us? We're almost through with Titus. We just have two more weeks to go, and then I've taken you through the book. And I hope it's helped us all in many, many ways. Remember the main purpose of Titus. Always keep remembering the main purpose. His main drive is to bring together what people profess and how they live. Very sadly, often that is far apart. And last time when we were together in verse 1, we listened to our responsibility as Christians to those who are our authorities, and especially our government. The Apostle Paul reminded us of that. And then also, what is our responsibility to everybody around us in our wonderful land? We are to be ready to do good and to slander no one, to be peaceable, to be considerate, and to show true humility towards all people. The standard is a very high one. Standard is a very wonderful one. Now what he does this morning, friends, is this. What are the motives for you and me to live a godly life? So later on, when you go back home, some of you to work tomorrow, others of you wherever else you may go, into school or varsity, the great longing on all our lives, all of us, is, Lord, by your grace, help me to live such a life that Christ is seen in the way I live. There was a little booklet called the Shorter Catechism. In the old days, they used to teach children catechism. The first question always taught is this. What is the chief end of man? What's the chief purpose in life? Question number one. Answer? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the greatest purpose that we live for. Even at our Men for the Master on Friday mornings for the last number of weeks, we've been going through the 50 marks of a man of God. Why is that? Because we are trying to share together, how can I be more godly? Alright? So this morning, there are just 2 points, and then we're going to have Holy Communion. As Paul shows Titus the 2 motives, what drives us, friends? What encourages us to seek then to live like this? And the first motive is in verse 3, the motive from our unsaved condition in the past. And then number 2, the motive from our present salvation. And that's from verse 4 to verse 7. And when we've been through that together, we'll have Holy Communion as a family. So first of all then, look with me at verse 3. The great motivating factor in our lives to live a holy life is when I remember what I was. When I remember what I was. You see, Hendrickson put it so nicely. He said, reflection upon our former condition makes it easier for us to be mild and kind towards others. Friends, please never forget that when somebody becomes a Christian, they become a brand new person. It's not just a small thing. It's not just putting Jesus into our lives with lots of other things. No, it's not that. When somebody becomes a real Christian and is truly saved, there's a miracle. Their lives are transformed. Absolutely transformed. So that the Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a brand new person. The old has gone. And everything becomes new. What were you like? What was I like before you and I became Christians? On the other hand, what are people like today who still are not Christians? There are seven characteristics in verse 3. See what he says there with me? At one time, we too. So he's not talking about one or two, it's all of us. This is what we were like in our unsaved conditions. And number one, we too were foolish. We were foolish people. What that means is that in our unsaved condition, we were without any spiritual understanding. Nothing. We were without any spiritual understanding. You may remember that verse in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 where the Apostle Paul says these words. He says, the natural man does not receive the things of God. Neither can he understand them. They are spiritually discerned. Or Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Or Romans 1 and verse 21 says, we had foolish hearts and were darkened. Do you remember those days? You didn't understand the Bible. You didn't understand the things of God. There was a foolishness about all of us. Our understanding was darkened by sin. And that is why perhaps some of your friends are like that. And you witness to them and you talk to them, but they don't respond. You see, they're still foolish. The greatest thing you can do is to love them and to pray that God will open their hearts. Number two, not only were we foolish, but he says we were disobedient. That was the second characteristic of our pre-conversion days. Romans 6 clarifies that when it says, we have all. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned. Chapter 3, verse 23. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. We have missed the mark. Remember Romans 3:10. There is none righteous. No, not one. We have all disobeyed. All of us. Even if you and I have only disobeyed one law, Only once we are guilty. That's what we were. Foolish and disobedient. Number three, we were deceived. Paul is expanding on this condition that marked every one of our lives. We were deceived. Being deceived and being led astray by so much false teaching. Can you think perhaps of a time when there's been so much false teaching as today? Really, it's horrendous, isn't it? You go to all these bookshops and you see these religious books, and it's absolute nonsense. Why is that? Because people are deceived. The cults are increasing. The sects are increasing. The different religions are increasing. Why? Well, the Bible tells me. Because people are so easily deceived. The biggest deception that's ever been put out, the biggest deception, of course, is the teaching that says, if you live a good life, and you're a well-meaning person, and you're kind to people, and you love people, and you go to church, and you are religious, you're going to get into heaven. At Ogg's, the other Monday morning when we were going through Romans, we have fun there on Mondays. I love it, eh? But you know, we came to this conclusion, didn't we? When we saw, you know, often it's bad people who get into heaven. And it's good people that go to hell. And they thought I'd gone crazy. But that's correct. You see, deceived. And so people may be deceived about the Trinity or about heaven or about justification. That was us. I was like that. I've told you so often. I was at a church school. I was taught by brothers. We prayed it before every subject. Now, I needed prayer for mathematics and science, but I'm telling you, and I thought, of course I'm a Christian. Of course I'm going to heaven. It was the shock of my life when in my final year at school I was told the gospel. It was the most wonderful day of my life when I heard that Christ had come to do the work for me and I needed to turn my life over to Him. But I was deceived. I was foolish. I was disobedient. That was us. And number four, he says, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. So we live in a world like that, where so many are in slavery to their different passions, whatever they may be. And not only that, but enslaved by pleasure. Remember Romans 6 and verse 7 develops that. Slaves to sin. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. From being a slave of pleasure, from being a slave of passion, whatever that was, now you became a slave of Christ. It's radical, isn't it? And then number five, he says, we lived in malice. That's such a terrible word. That's a horrible word. It means that there is a deep-seated desire to hurt others. This is a person who finds real satisfaction in causing others suffering and then observing it. And number six, envy and jealousy. Now, envy represents a specific kind of malice and ill will. Envious people feel unhappiness or anger sometimes, or maybe even jealousy because of others' advantages. The world is filled with this sort of person, even in places of leadership. And then lastly, and in hatred. Being hated and hating one another. My friends this morning, this is not a picture of one or two really bad people. This is us. if I may say that with love to you today, it may still be you this morning. But you see, in the past, the apostle is saying, that's what we were. We didn't know Christ. We didn't know the Bible. Our sins were not forgiven. We were living for ourselves. We were living in sin. We were doing what God told us not to do. That was our lost condition. Now, the greatest thing for us today is to live a life that honors Christ. What motivates me? The greatest motivating force is to remember what I was. My hero, as you all know, is David Livingstone. I love that man and I admire him amazingly. My Jesus, he wrote, my King and my all. I dedicate my life again to you, not because I must, but in sheer gratitude for what Jesus did for me when he emptied himself of everything and became a man and he died on a cross. And people said he sacrificed a lot for Africa. Of course he didn't. Didn't sacrifice one thing. It was sheer joy to do it for Christ. So remember what you were. Now just secondly, remember what you are. And he gives us the motive from our present salvation, verse 4 to verse 7. And there are just four little things I want to highlight for you. Look at verse 4. Isn't that wonderful? You see, at one time we were, see, put a circle around that. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, living in malice, envy, hatred. Verse 4, but it's all changed now. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. Some of the most wonderful words in the whole of the New Testament there. What do you notice? The first thing is the source of your salvation. How did you get out of your lostness? How did you become a Christian? Friends, how did it happen? Because of the kindness and the love of God. There couldn't have been anyone here this morning who didn't find goose pimples down your back when you sang that hymn, Merciful God. That's a beautiful hymn. It's the words are magnificent. Merciful God. And God has had mercy on you and on me in his kindness, says Titus. And in his amazing love, he came to our rescue. And the source is not because of anything you did. It's not some decision you made. It's not because you wanted to do this, that, and the other. Not at all. We came out of that because God took the initiative. God has wonderfully saved us out of that. The source is the kindness and the love of God. Two, what's the basis? He saved us. And he did that by sending his son. And that's why we come into communion in just a few moments. We take that piece of bread. We say, Lord Jesus, you died for me. And we take that cup and your blood was poured out on that cross as a sacrifice for my sin. The basis is not because of any righteous thing we have done, but because of His mercy, that He sent Jesus, and Christ died on the cross and did all the work for me. Thirdly, what were the means? The means was the Holy Spirit. See how the Trinity is involved? See how amazing your conversion really is? It took the Trinity. God the Father in His grace and His kindness and His love. The Lord Jesus purchasing that on the cross. And then the Holy Spirit comes. Do you remember that? And what did the Holy Spirit do? He opened your eyes because you were dead. And you now began to understand the gospel. And you now began to understand what it means to repent and to trust Christ. You never knew it before. I never knew it before. I thought I was a Christian. And suddenly the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, opened your heart, and enables you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? Point four, you are washed. There's the washing of the rebirth. That's the first great result. The washing of the rebirth. The moment the Spirit enabled us to trust in Jesus Christ, our sins were forgiven. My brother and my sister, every single sin you have committed, that you are committing, that you will commit, your past, your present, your future, are washed. I don't hear any hallelujahs. Ah, how does that work out? Washed. A sinner comes, just as we are, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Those hymns got it right. When a sinner comes to Jesus Christ, drawn by the Spirit, trusting not in what they do, but in what Christ has done, washed. When you take that bread and that grape juice, remember, if you're a Christian, you are clean. But not only does He wash you, it also says, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. There's the second great result. You see, now the Spirit has come to live in you. And what does He do? He begins to renew you. And your whole life goes through a metamorphosis. Your whole life begins to change. Your priorities change. Your lifestyle changes. Because the Spirit of God has made a spiritually dead person alive. And now He gets to work. And there's that wonderful renewing that is ongoing day by day by day. Spirit working in our lives. Some of you like definitions. This is the best one. It may be defined as a gracious and a continuous operation of the Holy Spirit, by which He purifies the sinner, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. And that's what happens. It's happened here at Christchurch over all these many years, that a man has gone home and he's got a new wife. What's happened to you? I've become a Christian. Teenagers have come home. Parents say, what's happened to you? I've become a Christian. That's how you used to live, and that's where you used to go, and that's what you used to be involved in. Why aren't you doing it anymore? I've become a Christian. What's happening? I'm being renewed. What's the chief purpose in life? Answer to that first question. Man's chief end in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Why? What's the motive? I'm so conscious of what I was before Jesus Christ came into my life. I was lost, and He saved me. I'm so grateful. But the second great motivating factor is what He's done. He's made me alive. He's washed me. And He is busy renewing me into His very image. What a fantastic passage. Has it happened to you, my dear friend? Has this happened to you? Have you become a real, real Christian? Maybe not. I want to say to you today, why don't you come? Come and kneel at this communion table today in real humility. Lord Jesus, I want to give You my life. And I want You to do for me what this passage is saying. I want You to wash away my past and all the rubbish. And I want You to make me a real Christian. Maybe you want to do that for the first time today. Maybe spiritually things have been drifting a bit. Take that bread today, that cup. Say, I'm sorry, Lord. I let the world suck me into its mold. But today, I want to come back. My Jesus, my King, my God, my all He wrote, the last words He wrote, I dedicate my life again to You. And all I ask is that I may finish the work You want me to do. A few days later, Susie and Sharma, these two precious friends, were looking for David Livingstone. Couldn't find him. Went into the little hut. There he was on his knees, on his bed. And he went home. What a fantastic way to go. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this morning as we listen to an incredible passage like this, one of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament, thank You for the reminder today of what we were, but of what we've become in Jesus. And now we're going to have Holy Communion as a family of Your children. We don't have communion because we must or out of habit. Precious, precious Lord, by Your Spirit, be moving in our hearts right now and enable us to put things right with Jesus. Please help us to be able to sing with that hymn, "It is well with my soul." As we come now to the table, won't You be with us in a special way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.